My name is Pastor Justin. I'm one of the pastors here at Central Church. If you were expecting Pastor Matt Shackelford, so was I. However, if you tuned in last week to his message about how plans don't always go accordingly, Tuesday I got a text from Pastor Matt saying that he had COVID and that he wasn't going to be at church on Sunday, and so tagged me in, and so here we are. So you could be praying for Pastor Matt and his family. I got a text from him this morning saying that he is on the mend, on the upswing, and his family is doing well. Ashley and the baby have not gotten sick, so praise God for that. But COVID is still around, and many of our church are suffering from it. And so just be praying for the health of Central Church and for its leaders and for its people, because it's a real thing, and it's still affecting us in our daily life. So as we come to God's Word, if you would open up to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. There are some people in life that you could probably think of and think, man, it would probably be nearly impossible for me to get lunch with them. I mean, think about different celebrities, different world leaders, different super rich people. Maybe you think of the Queen of England. How many of you would like to have lunch with the Queen of England? Like, I think that'd be interesting just to hear her stories, and maybe the King of Saudi Arabia. These people, more than likely, you're not going to have lunch with them. Maybe it's Jeff Bezos, right? He could buy you a yacht or a jet during lunch. President of the United States, or Bono from U2, right? What do all these people have in common? Well, they all travel with security. I mean, we have an area of law enforcement strictly and solely there, the Secret Service, to protect the President of the United States. There's no way that you and I could just kind of call up the White House and say, hey, can I get a lunch with President? And they'd be like, oh yeah, we could fit you in on Tuesday, right? That's not how it works. You have to have an intense background test and thorough training and be a specific important member of his team to even be in the same room as him. People like you and I, we can't just call up the President and say, hey, let's go grab coffee. There's only certain people that can be around him. And unfortunately, this is also true in the Old Testament of God. In the Old Testament, God, the people of Israel couldn't be in the same presence of God. In the temple, the temple was made up of different sections. There was the outermost courts where the Gentiles could be. You could see the picture on the screen. This is Herod's temple. And you can see the outside the walls on the far right side, you can see the Gentiles' courtyard. And then just on the inside, you had the women's courtyard where the Jewish women could be. And then inside that, there was the inner court where the Jewish men would come and perform sacrifices. And then inside of that was the holy place where the priests could go. And then inside of that was where God dwelt. It was called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest would go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. This is where God dwelt. And only one time per year, one person could go and be in the presence of God. The rest of the people couldn't be in God's presence. But this morning, I want to bring us to a passage in Hebrews chapter 4, which hopefully would bring us great encouragement. Hopefully this passage brings us great joy, and we sang all about it this morning, about how Jesus gives us access to God, that we can draw near to God, that we can come into his presence, and we can come into his presence confidently, because of who Jesus is and what he has done on the cross. If you know the Bible, if you know your history, you know the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians, they were wrestling with life circumstances. They were wrestling with what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And they were contemplating reverting back to Judaism. They were looking backwards and thinking, maybe it was better when we were just Jews. Maybe it was better if we just go back to Judaism. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to them about how much better Jesus is. Throughout the book, the major theme is Jesus is better. Jesus is better than any other pursuit in life. Jesus is better than anything else that the old ways brought them. In fact, the old ways, the Jewish rituals and the laws, they all point to Jesus. Why revert back to something that points to something else? So in Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're going to pick up our passage, starting in verse 14. Would you please stand with me as we read from God's word? Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. It says this: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This morning, I want us to draw our attention to the fact that it is because of Jesus we can have access to God. You might be here for the first time this morning. Maybe you were dragged here by someone. Maybe you were invited and you're like, "Well, sure, I'll go." You might be thinking to yourself, "Why am I here?" You're here this morning because God has a message for you. Amen. And his message to you is he wants to know you. He wants to draw you into his presence, but we can't come on our own. We can only be in God's presence through Jesus. Amen. There's no other way. And so this morning, I want to encourage you and challenge you to draw near to God. You may be seated. Jesus gives us full access to God. Here we see Jesus in our passage described as the great high priest. The high priest was, or the chief priest, he was the one who would go into the holies of holies. He would go into the innermost part of the temple once a year on the Day of Atonement. He would stand before the mercy seat of God and he would make a sacrifice on behalf of the people of Israel, seeking God's forgiveness for the whole nation. The Day of Atonement was one of the most solemn days of the year, with the attention of everybody of the nation pointed towards this reality that God is holy and they are not. And that they need a sacrifice. They need the shedding of blood to cover their sins. The high priest had this great honor and this great burden of seeking God's mercy on behalf of the people. And here in our passage, we see that it says that Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the one who stands before the mercy seat and he offers a sacrifice. But to understand that, we have to go to Mark chapter 15. We have to go to the crucifixion to see how Jesus is our great high priest. So in Mark chapter 15, it says this, starting in verse 33. It says, "When the sixth hour had come," that's about noon, "there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Again, this is symbolizing all of the sin of the whole world being put upon Jesus. 12 o'clock, complete darkness, as all of human sin is placed upon Jesus. Verse 34, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" It's at this moment, as Jesus is hanging on the cross and the sins of the world are placed upon him and God's wrath is being poured out upon his son. God is turning his face from his son. God is pouring out his wrath and anger, which we justly deserve, upon his son. And Jesus cries out, "Why are you forsaking me?" And then jump down to verse 37. It says, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw in this way he had breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." As our high priest, Jesus stands before God and he makes a sacrifice. But the sacrifice that Jesus makes is not a sacrifice of bulls or the sacrifice of goats or lambs. The sacrifice that Jesus brings to God is his very life. He lived a perfect life. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, and he goes to the cross to hang and to take the penalty that your sins and my sins deserve. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve. We deserve death. And Jesus goes and he bears the punishment that we deserve. Amen. He is the great high priest who once and for all took the penalty that we deserved so that you and I could have a relationship with God. Amen. It's only through Jesus that we can be in the presence of God. The curtain in the temple that divided the Holy of Holies from the rest of the nation, the curtain which only allowed one person at one point during the year to come into the presence of God, was torn. As Jesus hung on the cross and he cries out, in another gospel, he cries out, "It is finished. The sacrifice has been paid. The penalty has been paid. It's done." That which kept mankind from God was resolved. Our sin problem has been fixed in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." It's because of Jesus. Sometimes we kind of go through the motions of religion. We go through the motions of doing religious things, and we kind of pat ourselves on the back. Does anybody do that? I mean, I do that sometimes, right? I'm like, "Oh, good job, me," right? But, oh, man, that's such our pride just kind of bubbling up from within. Constantly, we need to revert back and just look to Jesus, because it's him and him alone that gives us access to the Father. Because he is our great high priest, because he has absolved our sin problem, because he paid for it on the cross. Because of that, the author of Hebrews tells us two things. Two things that we ought to do. Two things that are true, and he commands us to do in light of the fact that Jesus gives us full access to God. Number one on your notes, we are to hold fast to our confession. Look at verse 14 and 15 again with me. It says, "Since then," right? Because Jesus, because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, then there's this command, and this command is, let us hold fast our confession. Because we have a Savior, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus and his work on the cross, the author of Hebrews tells us to hold fast to him. Has anybody been on a boat? Maybe it's a cruise ship or a yacht, or maybe not a yacht. Dream of being on a yacht, but maybe it's a small fishing boat, right? That's more likely. What do boats have that keep them from wandering throughout the waves? An anchor. That's what the author of Hebrews is telling us. This command to hold fast. He's saying, be anchored to the truth in who Jesus is. Let our confession of faith be anchored to the truth that Jesus paid your penalty. That he offered a sacrifice himself. That he paid our penalty. Let our confession of faith be anchored to that truth. And if we try to anchor our life to anything else, we'll veer. If we try to anchor our life, if we try to hold fast to anything in this world, it will dissolve away. If we try to anchor to anything else, we will be carried off by the worries and the cares of this world. It's amazing how sometimes circumstances come into our life that shake us off our ground. It's amazing how sometimes in life, when our plans don't go accordingly, or like last week, Pastor Matt spoke all about this, how we make our plans and we have this vision and we seek to do such and such a thing. And then God moves us and changes our plans, and then we get angry or we kick the dog or whatever it might be. Sometimes we doubt God. Sometimes we doubt God's sovereignty because our life circumstances seem to be collapsing in on us. Sometimes we doubt if God even cares. We might cry out, God, do you even remember me? Do you know what I'm going through? Of course he does. But this is why we need to be anchored to the truth of who Jesus is. This is why we need to hold fast our confession, because when life circumstances come in and they start collapsing in on us and they're not going according to plan, and I'm sure many of you have had your plans thrown up in the air the last few years. We have to run to the cross. We have to trust in Jesus and his work on the cross, and we have to hold fast to that. And then, look at what the author of Hebrews says. I love the logic. I love the reason. I love how the author of Hebrews frames this thought. He says, first, that there's this truth that Jesus is our great high priest. Then he gives us a command, right? That's founded in this truth. Now here's a command for us to do this thing, right? Let us hold fast to our confession. And then he gives us a reason. He gives us a reason of why we need to hold fast, and then he gives us a reason of why we can hold fast. Because I don't know about you, but I know for me, I will sin, right? I'm sure you could relate to that, right? We will sin. We will go through this life and we will fail. We will fall. We will need to constantly be going back to Jesus. But see, the reason why we can hold fast to the truth that Jesus paid our penalty in full is because Jesus never sinned. You see, I find myself in times where I've sinned or where circumstances are not going according to my plan, and I don't see what God is doing, and I start to doubt God, or the enemy is trying to heap on guilt and shame. He wants us to feel unworthy. He wants us to feel undeserved. In those times, Jesus says, run to me. He says, run to the cross. On the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He's not talking about those who mourn over life circumstances or those who mourn over the loss of a loved one. He's talking about blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are those who recognize that their sin has separated them from their God. Those who mourn that, those who grieve that, God comforts them. And the reason why is because Jesus wants us to draw close to himself, to run to the cross where God's mercy is on full display and his grace is abundant. Because Jesus understands what you're going through. In fact, Jesus understands what you're going through more than what you go through. He experienced every pressure that life could throw at him. He experienced every temptation that life could throw at him, and he experienced it to the fullest. You see, when we give in to temptation, when we give in to life's pressures, when we fall and sin, we give in to a lesser pressure. It would be as if I walked up to Glenn here, and I said, Glenn, I'll give you $50 for your Bible. And Glenn's like, no, I like my Bible. I don't want to give you it for $50. I say, okay, Glenn, I'll give you $100 for your Bible. And he's like, well, $100, that's a good deal. Here's my Bible, right? But Glenn has no idea that I'd be willing to go up to $1,000, right? If he gives in to a lesser pressure, he doesn't know the full extent of the pressure that could come. You see, it's only as we withstand the pressures that we endure. But see, we often give in to sin. As we go to Jesus and we go to him and we see him on the cross, see, he withstood the fullest extent of the pressure without sin. And so when you hear people say, oh, it's hard for me to go to Jesus, he doesn't understand what I'm going through because he's perfect. No, he understands more of what you're going through because he's perfect. So we can hold fast to our confession that Jesus is our sacrifice. We can hold fast to our confession because in the moments of our despair, in the moments of the pressures of life, in the moments of the temptations, Jesus is sympathetic to us. He understands what we're going through. And he says, come to me. We can hold fast to our confession. Because I know that my Savior, Jesus, he lived this life and he did it perfectly on my behalf. It's not my efforts that get me into heaven. It's not my good deeds or my good attitudes or my behaviors. It's me trusting in Jesus. It's his work on the cross. I was talking to a dad just this last week, and he was showing me a video of his daughter jumping off their bed and having him catch her. And I said, that's faith. That's what it is. See, she knows that you're going to catch her. She believes that you're going to catch her. And so she jumps off the bed, and she could get hurt, but she trusts that you're going to catch her. And so she acts upon it. You see, all too often we have this mental knowledge or this mental assent that we know God is real and he sent Jesus to pay for the penalty of my sins. I know that. But I'm still going to try really hard to do it my own. No, no, no. Faith is I'm going to know that, I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to completely trust that. That he took the full penalty that my sins deserve. And this leads us into the second thing that the author of Hebrews wants to communicate to, and he calls us to. Number two on your notes, not only do we hold fast to our confession, but number two, we draw near with confidence. Verse 16, the second command, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the Old Testament, the people of God couldn't come in the presence of God. Only the high priest, once a year, could go into the presence of God. But because of Jesus' work on the cross, because of what Jesus did, we, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, we can come into the presence of God. Think about that just for a moment. The creator of the universe, God Almighty, sovereign King of all, who spoke everything into existence, he looks to you and he says, come to me. The psalmist in Psalm 8 says, what is man that you would be mindful of us? I mean, we need to look in the mirror and think, God, why on earth would you want to know me? Often when we go out camping or when you look up into the stars and you see the expanse of the universe and you just see how big everything is and you think, man, God is so good and so great and he chose to love me. You see, it's because of Jesus that we can come into the throne room of God with confidence, because Jesus paid our penalty. He has washed us clean. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer separated from God. We're no longer We no longer need to pay for our sin. Jesus paid for it in full. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand. There's no hesitation. There's no fear. We come into the presence of God with confidence. Look how the author describes it. He calls it the throne of grace. We can come into the presence of God where God lavishly pours out his grace because of what Jesus did. I think the enemy sometimes, when we sin, he wants us to feel shame. He wants to pour out guilt and shame. And you want to know what that does? It causes us to hide from God. That's what Adam and Eve did. As soon as they sinned, and as soon as their eyes were open to the fact that they were naked, they felt shame. And so they ran from God. They hid from God. But God, right here, he's saying, no, no, no. Your sins have been paid for. When you sin, confidently come into my throne room of grace where I can bestow more grace upon you. That's why 1 John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Not because of anything we did, but he's faithful to who his son is, who has already paid for our sins. So as we come in, we confess him. God says, paid for in full in my son. And this is my hope for you. This is my prayer for Central Church. This is my prayer for myself, that we would come to know Jesus as our Savior completely, and that we would learn to run to him completely. We would hold fast to our confession. No matter the circumstance of life, we would know without a shadow of doubt that our Lord and Savior died on the cross for our sins, and I trust him. No matter what's happening. Because, you know, the future is scary because it's unknown, right? I have no idea what tomorrow brings. I have no idea what this afternoon brings. I have no idea. But we can have peace because we know the one who holds the future. So my prayer for us is that we would know Christ, we would hold fast to our confession, and we would draw near to him. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord, Yahweh, the creator of all, the Lord is near to all who call on him. All who call on him in truth. It is this closeness to our shepherd. It is this closeness to our Father. It is this closeness that deepens our love and our worship of him. That we come into his presence. Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself or asking this question, how do I do that? How do I come into the presence of God? What does that look like? Well, when we read his Bible, when we read his words, these are God's words to us. This is God's revelation of himself to us. When we are opening his word, we are coming into the presence of God. When we go to him in prayer, we pour out our heart to him and we let him know our fears and our worries and our concerns and the things that are weighing us down. We are entering into the throne of grace. When we gather together as God's people, as the church, and we corporate worship him through song and through hearing his word preached, we are entering into the throne of grace. Or as we're going through our day and we set our mind on things above and we're meditating on God's word and we're meditating on his truth and we're contemplating what it looks like in our life and we're seeking to live for him. We are living in an attitude of worship. We are in God's presence. But the problem is, often We can take reading God's word, we can take prayer, we can even take coming together as God's people, and we can make it a religious activity. You can be here every week, and your heart can be far from God. You can read God's word, you can study God's word, you can know lots of facts about God's word, and yet your heart can be far from God. I mean, think about the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They did all the activities. They were the leaders of the temples. They were the leaders of Israel. They performed all the ceremonies. They did all the things. But they were far from God. They missed him. So how do we grow in intimacy? How do we grow in this closeness? I was reading a book the other day by Paul Miller. The book is called A Praying Life. And he said this about growing in intimacy. He says, you don't create intimacy, you make room for it. This is true whether you're talking about your spouse, your friend, or God. You need space to be together. Efficiency, multitasking, busyness, all kill intimacy. In short, you can't get to know God on the fly. And man, does our culture make us live on the fly. Our culture just throws so many things in our way. The busyness of life. We're attached to our phone just doing random nonsense. We got meetings and phone calls, and we got to get the kids from one thing to another thing to another thing. You can't get to know God on the fly. So how do I grow in intimacy? Three things quickly as we close. Three things to help us as we draw near to God. Three things to help us grow in our closeness with God. Number one, it's all about the heart. It has to be fueled by faith. Without faith, there's no pleasing God. Faith is what drives us. Faith in believing God at his word. It's faith in Jesus and his work on the cross. It's because of what Jesus has done that we can come into the throne of God. It's because of Jesus we have access to God in faith. So it's about the heart. As we come to God's word, as we go to him in prayer, as we sing songs, where is our heart? What are we paying attention to? What are we focused on? Am I being distracted by the things that I have to do this afternoon? Am I being distracted by the pressures at work? Or as I come to God's word, do I come to know God? God, I want to know you more. I want you to open my heart and conform me to your image. Or am I just reading it because I know it's a good thing I need to do? The second thing, it's about our heart. And number two, it's about trust. We have to be fueled by faith, but we have to trust God. God invites us to lay down our worries, our fears, our anxieties. He says, cast them aside. Why? Because he cares for you. Do you trust that? Do you trust that when life circumstances come your way and you don't see what God's doing, do you trust that God cares for you? Do you trust that God is working all things together for our good, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son and for his glory? Do you trust that? Growing in intimacy is about our heart, it's about trust, and number three, it's about time. You can't grow in your trust, and your heart will not continue to be transformed in the image of Jesus if we don't spend time with God. Reading our Bibles and meditating on his word day and night, as the psalmist says. Thinking about the sermon and thinking about Sunday's sermon, about how does that apply? How does that work itself out in my life? Memorizing verses in areas that we struggle in. Too often we read the Bible or we go to God in prayer, and it's just a check off our religious activity list. Yep, prayed for those friends today. Yep, read my Bible today. Are we spending time at the feet of Jesus, allowing him to search our hearts, speaking to us through his word? Are we going to him in prayer and spending time in prayer? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are to pray without ceasing. There's an attitude, this attitude of prayer that never ends, where we are constantly coming into the presence of God, but there's also a set aside time. Jesus would get up very early in the morning so he could go to the Lord in prayer. He was completely and wholly dependent upon his Father. Prayer is a time for us to lay down our worries. Prayer is a time for us to communicate with God the struggles that we're facing. Even if it is, God, it is hard for me to trust you in this area. Whatever that might be, being open and honest to God and then asking and seeking, God, help me trust you. I know you're good. I know you have my future in your hands. I know that you love me, and whatever I'm worried about, whether it be my wife or my daughter or my family members, whatever it might be, I know you care for them more than I do. But it's the time for us to, it's the time we need to take and spend at the feet of Jesus, where we can rest in his presence. As we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Amen. God is not a distant deity. He's not some cosmic being that created things and wound it up and then just let it go. No. Our God is one who intimately is involved in his children. He's intimately involved in creation, and he loves us, which just baffles the mind. I was just thinking about this morning, and Psalm 8, as it's just baffling as the psalmist comes to the Father, to God, and he says, "What is man that you would be mindful of him?" Our frailty. I was talking to Pastor Greg this morning about how he got sick, and he was laying in bed, and he couldn't even muster to get up. Like, just how a little virus can completely wipe us out. And it's just, it causes us to reflect back about our frailty and how much we need God to sustain us, and how much he deeply cares for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Because he loved us, he gave his son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Church, my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, is that we would run into the presence of God. Amen. Over and over and over again. That we would boldly enter into his presence, knowing that Jesus paid the penalty of our sins. We would come to him, confess sin. We would come to him, cast our cares at his feet. We would come to him, trusting that his plan is perfect. We would leave his side. We would go from those times, and we would go into the world knowing that he's with us, knowing that he's commissioned us, knowing that we are living for his glory. To those around us, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends. That's my prayer. So this year I challenge you that year 2022 would be the year that you draw near to God, that I draw near to God and he draw near to us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. God, you are a good, good Father. God, you care for your people. You care for your church. You care for your creation. And God, who is man that you would be mindful of them? What? Like, there's nothing in us that deserves or causes you to set your affection upon them. But God, before the foundations of the world, you set your affections upon your children. Before the foundations of the world, the cross was plan A. before the foundations of the world, before creation, you knew that you were going to send your son to die. That was the plan. That man would separate themselves from you, that we would sin, that our hearts would be hard, that it would be, that we would run away from you. But God, you pursued us. You sent your son to live the life as our representative, to live the life that we couldn't live, to live holy, to live perfect, to be complete righteousness, to fulfill all righteous requirements of the law. And he would go to the cross as our high priest, and he would make a sacrifice on our behalf, and he would lay down his life, taking the penalty that we deserved, so that he might give us life, so that we might have life, so that we could have peace with you. God, my prayer this morning is that we would be a people that runs into your presence, that we would come boldly, we would come confidently, but we would come humbly. Because there's God, there's nothing in us that deserves your grace. There's nothing in us that deserves your mercy. And yet, God, because of your great love, because of your great mercy, you bestow it upon us anyways, because of who your son is, because of what he has done on the cross. And as he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." The payment that our sins deserved, paid in full. So God, my prayer is that we would run into your presence. We would seek you day by day. That we would draw near to you, God. God, we thank you for who you are. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.